Well, today we are concluding our series called The Other Side. We have five more questions about heaven that we're going to answer, so let's get right into the message. Let me start off by telling you a story. There were three women. They all passed away. You know how these stories go. You end up at the pearly gates, and of course, Peter is there to greet them. And Peter says, listen, we only have one rule when it comes to heaven, and that is don't step on a duck. Well, they thought that was the craziest thing they ever heard. What, does heaven have a whole bunch of ducks? Didn't make any sense to them when he said, don't step on a duck. But it's sure enough, when they walked through the pearly gates and they saw heaven, there were ducks everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And the women looked at each other and they said, I don't know how we're going to pull this off because every step we take, there's a duck that's walking by. We're going to eventually step on a duck. And sure enough, the first woman stepped on a duck, and immediately Peter came out. He took that woman, chained her up to the ugliest man she had ever seen. He said, this is your punishment for stepping on a duck. You'll be chained for this man for all eternity. Well, that got the attention of the two girls, and they're like, oh my goodness, we better make certain that we don't step on a duck. And for the next week, neither one of them did. But sure enough, second woman stepped on a duck. Peter came out of nowhere, grabbed a hold of her, chained her up to the ugliest looking guy that she had ever seen. He said, that's your punishment, stepping on a duck. Well, that third woman, she's absolutely freaking out. She's being very, very careful. Several months go by, 3, 4, 5 months go by. She still hasn't stepped on a duck. When all of a sudden, Peter came out of nowhere and chained her up to the most handsome man she had ever seen before. And Peter just walked away without saying a single word. So she looked at the handsome young man. She said, now what in the world did I do to deserve you? He said, I don't know about you, but I just stepped on a duck. Oh, that's good times right there. We've been talking about heaven, and heaven is absolutely amazing. We found that there's no fear in heaven. There's no death in heaven. There's no sin in heaven, and there's no sickness in heaven. Johnny Erickson Tada is a young woman who for many decades has been confined to a wheelchair because she had a diving accident as a teenager that left her as a quadriplegic. She goes all across the country, shares the message of Jesus Christ. And she said recently at a conference that when she dies, she wants to take her wheelchair with her when she goes to heaven. This is what she said. She said, what I want to do when I get to heaven is to take my really old, clunky, dusty, big, bulky wheelchair that I've got at home. And I know it's not theologically correct to take a wheelchair to heaven, but if I could, I would. Because when I get my resurrected body, and soon after I have gotten up off my grateful, glorified knees, I'm going to stand up next to Jesus and I will say, Lord Jesus, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said in this world we would have trouble, because I tell you what, that thing was a lot of trouble. But Lord Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. And I just don't think I would have to realize the depth and the wonder and the joy and peace and amazement of your grace were it not for that awful thing. And I just wanted you to have it up here so I can tell you thank you. Thank you for the gift that you gave me of living more than 3.5 decades in that wheelchair, that I might come to feel the nearness of you and know your sweetness and the fragrance of your sustaining power and the peace of perspective. And now you can send that wheelchair to hell. Friends, what a great day it's going to be. No sickness, no suffering. No pain. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. You're going to be overwhelmed with his love. You're going to find meaning and peace and contentment like never before. Now, as amazing as heaven is, people have questions about this place. So let's get to our next question about heaven. And that one is this: will there be animals in heaven? More specifically, what you really want to know is, will your favorite pet be with you in heaven? So let's attack the first part of that question. Will there be animals in heaven? What does the Bible say about that? Well, Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 19 tells us that there will be horses in heaven. And Isaiah chapter 11 tells us there'll be wolves there, there'll be lions there, and there'll be lambs. Now, I do need to let you know that there's no place in Scripture that mentions that cats will be there in heaven. So I just want to throw that out there to you. I personally think they'll be there. We'll need something to hunt. That's a joke. It's just a joke. You don't need to send me an email, okay? You're already getting ready to do that. Isaiah 11 says that animals will live in perfect peace and harmony with one another and with us. That's going to be incredible, isn't it? Unfortunately, that's not the way it is today. Sometimes animals attack. Let me show you what I mean. Take a look. Did I get you at the end there? I think when we get to heaven, that you'll be able to goof around with lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and not be worried about it all. I think you'll ride on the back of a T-Rex. That'd be pretty cool, don't you think? I think that you're going to swim with dolphins. I think it's going to be absolutely incredible. So will there be animals in heaven? Yes, absolutely. But that's, okay. But that's not what you want to know, right? What you want to know is, will Fido be there, right? Will Fifi be there in heaven? Will your favorite pet be there in heaven? How many think your favorite pet will be there in heaven waiting for you, just out of curiosity? Okay. So let's talk for just a second. And I don't want you to hate me. Don't hate me. Don't hate the messenger. Just the messenger, okay? And I've actually had people leave the church over this. So don't leave the church. Don't get out, stomp out mad, because there's no place in Scripture that says your particular pet is going to be there. And if you think your pet is going to be there, could I just ask you a question? How'd they make the cut? Did they make the cut because they were good? They were good pets, so good pets go to heaven, and bad pets go to hell. Can we show a picture of one of my dogs that I've had? Can we still have that picture? Yeah. Oh, no, don't let that picture fool you. Okay. That's Miley right there. She died, and she's in hell. I can tell you that right now. That dog did a ton of damage, I tell you that. So I know Miley's in hell. How come your dog gets to go to heaven's my question. How come your cat, come on, it's a cat. How come your cat is going to go to heaven? What's it based on? Is it based on their goodness? Is it based on their badness? Do good dogs and good pets and good animals, they get to go to heaven and bad ones get to go to hell? Because it doesn't work that way for humans, does it? So what's the cut there? Your goodness doesn't get you to heaven. Your badness doesn't send you to hell. You know that, right? Let me illustrate. Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. Best they can figure out is he killed 17 people. When they broke into his apartment, they found 3 heads in his freezer and his refrigerator that he hadn't buried yet, with an assortment of body parts from all of his different victims. Why did he have the body parts? Because he was consuming them. He was a cannibal as well. For his crimes, he was sentenced to life in prison. Well, some ministers came, told him about the grace of God. Told him he could be forgiven of every sin that he ever committed. On Dateline NBC, there was an interview that was given, and Jeffrey Dahmer shared that he had given his life over to Jesus Christ. He shared in this interview 9 months before the other prisoners beat him to death in the gymnasium. This is what he said in the interview. If a person doesn't think there's a God to be accountable to, then what's the point of trying to modify your behavior to keep it within acceptable ranges? That's how I thought anyway. I always believed the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from slime. When we died, you know, that was it. There's nothing. But I've since come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, and I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him. Does that bug you? Because that bugs some of you, if you're honest. You're like, Jeffrey Dahmer is going to be in heaven? Yeah, if he professed his faith in Jesus Christ and accepted the amazing grace of God, all his sins have been washed away, thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's why we sing about the amazing grace of God, because you don't get to heaven based on your goodness. You don't get to hell based on your badness. What did you do with the grace of God? What did you do with Jesus? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he was hanging there between two thieves. And in the beginning of the crucifixion, the two thieves are mocking Jesus, making fun of Jesus. But something happens that 6 hours one Friday as Jesus hung there. One of the thieves began to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, because he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We don't know much about these thieves. We don't even know what caused them to be crucified. We just know this. Whatever they did was bad enough. They got the death sentence. These are not nice people. And yet the grace of God in the final moment of that thief's life was enough. It was sufficient to get him to heaven. How do you get to heaven? Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that he's the boss, he's the ruler of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That word believe is a Greek word, pisteos. It means faithing, to put all your weight, all your hope, all your trust. If you believe that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Not that you could be saved, not that you might be saved, you will be saved. Does that tick you off? Tick some of you off? Well, too bad for you. You don't make the rules. God makes the rules. You want to make the rules? Come up with your own universe, and then you can do what you want to do. Have I made you mad yet? Because I'm about to really tick you off now. You ready? The person you consider good, the law-abiding, one-wife-loving person, the one who has a smile that can light up a room, the one whose laugh was contagious and caused everyone else to laugh as well, the moral person, the person with the strong work ethic and had great integrity, if they don't repent of their sins, they're going to hell. And they'll hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never knew you." Because the difference between someone going to heaven or someone going to hell isn't about what you've done. It's about what he's done. And did you accept the free gift of grace? Did you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord? And did you put your faith and trust in him and him alone for your eternal salvation? So let's get back to your dog for just a second. When did Fluffy give their life to Jesus? My kids baptized Miley. They did. They baptized her. Thought that'd be good enough. I said, keep her under. That's what I said. When did your pet profess Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of their life? Last time I checked, Jesus died for people. People are made in his image. So will your dog be there? Will your cat? I don't know. I can't give you a verse. So I can't give you any assurance that they're going to be there. And anybody does, they're not being fair to Scripture. But is it possible that God in his goodness would still give you your favorite pet? Sure, absolutely. I was reading a book by John Burke called Imagine Heaven, and in the book, it's a bunch of stories about near-death experiences and about people who come back to life again. And he's mentioned one story about a little boy who's about 10, 12 years old. He died, and he had a near-death experience. He saw Jesus. His welcoming committee was his grandma, his grandpa, and guess what else he saw? But his favorite pet was there, too. So is it possible that your favorite pet will be there? Yes. I just can't point to a scripture that says that your favorite pet will be there. Okay? So maybe they'll be there, maybe they won't be there. God's good. But here's the bottom line. Jesus will be there. And that's good enough for me. And it ought to be good enough for you too. Let me give you the next one. Can a person who's committed suicide go to heaven? Okay. Years ago, this sweet man took his life. And I was close to the family. They called me on the phone. They said, would you do the funeral? And I said, well, absolutely. I knew that person who had done that. And so I said, certainly, I would be honored to do so. So we went up to the counseling room, and I sat down with the family. We began to put the order of service together for the funeral. And one of the brothers said, well, let's just go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room. We know from the way that we were raised that if someone takes their life, that that person is in hell. So we all know that so-and-so is in hell now because they took their life. And so I just stopped the conversation. I looked at the brother, and I know he was grieving, but I wanted to clear up some confusion, as I think some of you might have the same confusion. I said, can you give me a verse of scripture that says when someone commits suicide, that that sends them to hell? Is suicide the unforgivable sin? Because I was there the day your brother gave his life to Christ. I baptized him. And I can tell you that he loved Jesus. So the question you're asking yourself is depression the unforgivable sin? There are all kinds of people in the Bible who committed suicide. You know that, right? I mean, Samson was one. He asked God to regain his strength so he could pull down the pillars on the Philistines, and he died. He's essentially asking God to help him commit suicide. King Saul, he is surrounded by his enemies, and he doesn't want to be taken captive by his enemies and be tortured. So what's Saul do? He falls on his own sword, committing suicide. And then we know about Judas, right? Judas, after he betrayed Christ, went off and he hung himself. He committed suicide. So is suicide the unforgivable sin? Because I know what you've heard. I know what about the traditions that you've been taught. But is it biblical? Are there scriptures to back it up? So let's just look at it from the actual words of Jesus, okay? Luke chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible says, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This is what we call the unforgivable sin. What does that mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It's rejecting Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, I don't want you in my life. You never take Jesus seriously. You don't love him. You don't live for him. The Holy Spirit never indwells inside of you. Guess what? When you die, you'll stand before God. He'll say, depart from me, you evil and wicked person, and you will be cast into a space because you wanted nothing to do with him. You will have a space that you will go to where God is not. That space is called hell. And you will have chosen that because you have rejected, you have denied the Holy Spirit's claim in your life. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. There's no place in Scripture that says a depressed person who takes their life is automatically going to go to hell. It's all about did they trust in Jesus and him alone for their eternal salvation. Now, some of you today might be feeling very desperate. Very empty, very lonely. There's a lot of people struggling in our world today. It might be at our multi-site campus. It might be someone who's watching from home on TV. And you're actually thinking about that your life would be better off ended than it would be to continue it on. Because the pain in your mind has become so great and you can't see a day when it's going to get any better. I understand. When I was a teenager, I held a gun to my head. And I prayed for the strength to pull the trigger. You've heard this phrase before. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. The things that you're facing, the things that you're going through, those things are going to dissipate in just a few weeks or a few months or a few years. It's not worth giving your life up for. And I just kept thinking to myself as I was working on this, if I would have pulled the trigger back when I was 15 years old, I would have missed everything. All the experiences that I've gotten to enjoy in my life. And let me say something else to you. Your life isn't yours to take. Murder is a sin. It's not the unforgivable sin, but you're killing yourself. That's murder. And it's not your life to take. God's the one who gave you life, and God is the one who takes that life away. And I know you're hurting, and I know that you're frustrated. I know that you're depressed, and I know that you're discouraged, and I know that it feels like it's never going to change. I'm just going to tell you that it is. You don't want to go through with something like that. You do not. You want to continue the life that God has for you to live. I was working on this message this week, and I was on the TikTok-y and the Facebook-y and the Instagram-y and all that good stuff-y, and there was this girl who came on, and she was talking about suicide, and she called this the morning after you take your life. I want you to listen to this. The morning after you take your life, your mom will call your name before she even opens your door, not knowing this time you won't answer. Your little sister will knock once, then again, and then open it because you were supposed to take her to school. When they find you, the screaming won't sound like the movies. It'll be ugly and unbelievable. Your dad will fall to the floor. Your best friend will get a call mid-shift. She'll go silent and throw her phone onto the ground. She'll beg the manager to let her leave without explaining why. Paramedics will do everything they can, even though they already know. The police will show up next, and your body will become a case. They'll bag your things, ask questions, write reports, and your mom will sit in the hallway sobbing into her knees while strangers walk in and out of what used to be your room. Your phone will keep going off. Notifications from people who don't know that you're gone yet. Your ex will call you because they had a dream about you and just wanted to say hi. Your coach will email you. Your dentist will text you a reminder for a cleaning you'll never show up to. You see, life won't stop. And that's what makes it cruel. The sun will still shine. The bus will still drive by. Your friend will sit in third period with one desk painfully empty. Someone will scroll back through your text trying to figure out what they missed, what they could have done, and they'll hate themselves for a long, long time. People will whisper. Guess, judge, lie, try to make sense of something they never will. And the people who loved you will never be the same. They'll smile again. They'll laugh eventually, but there'll always be a crack in the sound, a pause before the holidays, a hole in every group photo. You won't just be missed. You'll be everywhere and nowhere. So no, this isn't about guilt. It's not a lecture. It's just the truth. The kind no one wants to say out loud, because the morning after you take your life, you're not the only one who's gone. You take pieces of everyone with you. So stay. Stay for the friend who hasn't said it lately but still needs you here. Stay for the version of you that hasn't been written yet. Stay for the late night drives with music way too loud. Stay for the dog you haven't adopted yet. Stay for the mornings when you wake up and don't feel weighed down. Stay for the person you'll love one day who will never stop choosing you. Stay for the dreams you put on hold but haven't outgrown. Stay. Not because it's easy. Not because today doesn't hurt. But stay because you're not done yet. Stay because there's more. And one day you'll be so glad you stayed. If you are struggling with depression and you need someone to talk to, you can call us. You can text us, 505-922-9200. We'll always be there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. After this service is over, you can go over to that First Step room at your particular campus. There's counselors there. You don't need to face the darkness alone. But it's not yours to take. God will give you the strength to make it another day, and then another day, and then another day. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll hold on to Him, He'll hold on to you. And He will get you through it. He will get you through it. And this is a group of people that want to help you get through it too. Too many people are trying to kill themselves. Too many people are succeeding. If you're struggling with this, talk to someone today and get the help that you desperately need. Okay, that was intense. Whew. Let's move on to question number three, okay? When I die, do I become an angel? Okay, that's just stupid. Let's move on to number four. We needed a laugh, didn't we? Okay, people really think this. You haven't heard people say, well, I know they're in heaven now. They're an angel. You've heard people say that. That's some of the dumbest things you could ever say. Obviously, you don't understand Scripture. So angels are a separate species. God created angels, and they're completely different from human beings. Angels are not created in the image of God. Do you get that? Humans are created in the image of God. Are you ready for this one? Angels can't have the special relationship that we have with God. We get to have a relationship with God. We get to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. The angels don't get that opportunity. In fact, when Peter is writing about how amazing our salvation is and how wonderful our relationship with God is, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, angels look into these things with wonder. They're like, why in the world do they get that? It doesn't make any sense to them why God loves you so much. It doesn't make any sense to him why he cares about you, even though you're so inconsistent, even though we've broken his heart billions of times. It doesn't make any sense to them that we can have a closeness with God and that he considers us his sons and his daughters. So angels are completely different. Angels are God's mighty warriors. Angels are messengers. But you don't become an angel when you die. That would be a downgrade for you. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you're not going to be floating around with wings and a harp, okay? That's what I'm saying. You're not going to look like a fat baby. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now. And that's not even accurate either, but I don't have time to get into that, okay? Question number four. Can those who have died see what we're doing now on the earth? I hope not. There's certain things I don't want Cousin Eddie to see. You know what I'm talking about? You hear people say that from time to time. Somebody will pass away, and they'll say, well, my dad was with me. I just felt like my mom was watching from above. And I get it. You're grieving. You're hurting. Is that true? No. They're gone. They're in a better place, and they don't want to come back. Every time I read about a near-death experience, when someone gets into the presence of God, can I tell you what, the 100%, I didn't want to come back. Compared to where we live, compared to where we're going, they don't ever, ever want to come back. So can they see you? Well, some people say, well, Hebrews 12 says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, hold on a second. Well, a great cloud of witnesses is talking about Hebrews chapter 11. It's God's hall of faith. These men, these women did incredible feats. God used them in incredible ways. They are witnesses of God's faithfulness. They're not witnesses of your life. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor beggar who died on the same day? Do you remember that story? And they both went to Hades because Hades was in two different compartments. There was the bad side, there was the good side. And the rich man went to the bad side because he had rejected God. And Lazarus, the beggar, went to the bosom of Abraham. And that's the side that Jesus emptied out. If you weren't here for that, just go back a couple of weeks and listen to that message, okay? Here's what we know. We know they have memories of their life on this earth. We also know they can't see us. So, is Cousin Eddie watching you? Thank God, no. Cousin Eddie is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And no offense, but being in his presence is better than being in your presence. Right? Okay, last one. What will we be doing in heaven? Because you really want to know this one, right? First off, all the answers to your questions, or all the questions you have, will be answered once and for all. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Why did this happen? Why did this go down? Why this pain? Why this suffering? Why this sickness? Why this disease? Why this death? You'll get answers to all of it. Isn't that something? He's going to explain every bit of it to you. And he's going to show you how he used it to mold you and shape you to be the person that he needed you to be for an assignment that he had. He's going to show that it was for your good and it was for his glory. And he's going to do it because he wants to, not because he has to. Look at what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So all the questions, all the things that you, well, I want to ask God about this, and I want to ask God about this, you'll have the answers because of God's goodness. What else will you be doing in heaven? You'll be working in heaven. Some of you aren't excited. When I was a kid, my dad went to work every day, provide for our family. He was an electrician. He hated it. 40 years. Oh, his body broke down so badly at the end. He hated going to work. He hated dealing with the politics of the job and the budget of the job. And he'd come home and we'd sit around supper and he would gripe and moan and groan and complain. He hated every ounce of that job. So I just grew up thinking, I'm one day going to have a job that I hate. And sure enough. That's a joke. In heaven, what you were created to do, you'll finally do. And you'll do it to his glory. And you'll do it perfectly. And you'll find a sense of meaning and purpose and a deep sense of contentment and satisfaction and a job well done. And everything that you do will be for the glory of God. Now, like I said, in the first week of this series, some of you will be without a job. You'll have to find a new job. God will help you with that. But if you're a funeral director, you don't have a job there because there's no death in heaven. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you're without a job because there's no sickness that's there. If you're a police officer, you're out of a job too because there's no sin there. And I'm out of a job because rather than you hearing me talk about the presence of God, you'll be in the presence of God, so I'll have nothing to add to that. In heaven, you'll have the best relationships. Finally, be the friend you always wanted to be. You'll never be lonely. You'll be in the presence of Jesus and you'll worship him. You'll have a new body, a new mind, a new understanding. Peace passes all understanding. I read a story this past week about a woman who was terminally ill. She called up her pastor and said, would you mind coming over to the house? I want to put my funeral arrangements together with you before I die. She only had a few more months to live. So we set up a day and a time. He came over to her house. They sat down and they began to have a conversation with each other and they began to lay out what she wanted for her funeral. He said, is that everything that you need? She said, yeah. She said, one more thing. I'd like to be buried with my favorite Bible. So if you could make certain my Bible is in one of my hands, I really would appreciate that. He said, I'll take care of that. Make sure that happens. He said, anything else? She said, well, there is one more thing. In the other hand, put the Bible in one. And in the other hand, could you put a fork in my hand? He said, you want a fork? She said, yeah, I'd really like to have a fork in my hand. He said, do you mind telling me why you'd like to have a fork in your hand? That'd make much sense to me. She said, well, it goes back to when I was a kid. When I was a kid, the church I went to had potlucks every once in a while. And there would be a big smorgasbord of food. So you'd fill up your plates with all the main dishes and side dishes, and you'd have a wonderful time eating and conversing with everybody. And then you'd be so stuffed, you just couldn't have another bite. And then somebody would come by, and they'd pick up all the plates. But somebody inevitably would say, keep the fork. And I knew what that meant. It meant dessert was coming. Deep dish apple pie, triple fudge, chocolate cake. Oh, keep the fork. The best is yet to come. She said, here's what's going to happen on the day of my funeral. They're going to see my Bible on one side. I'm going to say, that makes sense. They're going to see the fork on the other. And they're going to walk over to you, preacher, and go, what's the deal with the fork? He said, I want you to tell them that little story and tell them that I believe that the best is yet to come. Are you going? Doesn't matter what you've done. Jeffrey Dahmer, thief on the cross, It's not about your goodness or your badness. It's about what Jesus did for you. Do you trust in him and him alone for your eternal salvation? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Then you will be saved. Not because of your goodness, not because of your badness, but because of the amazing grace of God. It's your opportunity, friend. You get to choose where you want to go. He loves you, came for you, died for you, paid the price for your sin, wants to prepare a place for you forever to be with him in heaven. You can accept him or you can reject him. And if you choose to reject him, understand this, when he gives you that space where he isn't, you chose it. And you made a bad choice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for anybody who for some reason has pushed you aside, pushed you away, that today would be the day they'd come to their senses and they would trust in you, you alone for their salvation. This is no game, Lord. There really is a heaven, there really is a hell, and people really are going to one place or the other. You've given us a choice. You've done all you can do. I pray, Lord, that we would choose you. For anyone here who's lonely, sad, depressed, feels like tomorrow's not worth going after, I pray, Lord, they go that first step room, that they call us, they text us, they'd reach out to a friend, a family member, and say, this is what I'm facing, this is what I'm feeling. Lord, that you would give hope to those who feel so very hopeless. You've still got a plan and a purpose, even in the midst of pain. And one day, Lord, they'll look back and they'll be so glad they didn't go through with that thought. So give them the strength to carry on for another day, one day at a time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.